Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, to help us understand again how things are settling in regarding worship in the northern kingdom of Israel, as opposed to the continuation of legitimate worship of the true and living God at the legitimate temple down in Jerusalem. Because Jeroboam, who started his own kingdom probably in the seventh month of 941 BC, he is trying to keep his people from going to Jerusalem three times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So he's got golden calves that he set up at Dan, way up in the north, and down at Bethel, just north of the new border between his country and the country of Rehoboam, the son of the late King Solomon. He also has his own little dedication service that he just went through of this new altar at Bethel. It got disrupted by the prophet that we talked about last session. But we know at the inauguration ceremony, the dedication ceremony, that Jeroboam seemed to be acting as the high priest of this new twisted faith. And now we read this, 1 Kings 13:33. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. So even though he got rebuked by a prophet of God, a supernatural sign and wonder of his hand shriveling up, of the altar falling apart on its own, of the ashes and the sacrifice that was being used to dedicate it falling off through these gaps in the altar, he still kept down this illicit worship path. But he also did this. He made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. I am of the opinion that at the very beginning, Jeroboam probably reached out to the Levitical priesthood that was living in all the northern 10 tribes most of the year. We know that the pattern put in place by David, Solomon actually put it in place, but David was the one that designed it, was that the priests and the Levites that lived among the Israelis in their tribal regions, none of them had, the Levites didn't have their own tribal area. They had cities and farms that were specifically set aside for them inside all the different tribes. And so the priests and the Levites would come a week at a time, twice a year, to serve in a rotation schedule at the temple in Jerusalem. So they've been at that already for several decades. So I believe that Jeroboam probably reached out to all of the northern tribe located Levites and priests and said, be loyal to your area. Come, be the priests and the Levites of this new worship site to the God who brought us out of Egypt, represented by the golden calf of the Creator. And when the vast majority of them refused to cooperate, he started offering priestly positions, Levitical positions to anybody that would be loyal to him and to this new faith. And that was the signal then for the priests and the Levites to abandon the northern tribes, abandon this new illicit religion of northern Israel. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, starting at verse 13. And the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. The him here is Rehoboam. Okay? So these priests and Levites living up in the northern 10 tribes come to Rehoboam at Jerusalem. Verse 14, for the Levites left their common lands and their holdings. That means the Levitical cities, the cities of refuge, all those farms that were set aside by Mosaic law for the Levites in the northern 10 tribes. They leave all that behind. They abandon it. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of He Who Is. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. Now, we already knew about the calves, one at Bethel, one up at Dan, way up in the north. But now we're finding out that there are other places of worship besides those, high places that are devoted maybe to the name of He Who Is, but with other idols there. So this is a deviation from the Ten Commandments. This is a deviation from the legitimate worship that was supposed to be only happening at Jerusalem for the Israeli people. These goat idols, we see this word a few places. Sometimes it's given the impression that these were demonic beings that are represented by goat idols. But I notice that the word that is used here is also the reference for being afraid or shaking in fear. And so it just may be the idea of any type of idol that you would show honor, respect for out of fear for them. So maybe another golden calf starts getting located in other places. Verse 16, and those who had set their hearts to seek He Who Is, God of Israel, came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to He Who Is, the God of their fathers. So two things we learn in this passage. First of all, now that Jeroboam has gone completely over to this new worship system, and he's using himself as a high priest, he's using people that are not from the tribe of Levi to be the priests the servants in these worship sites that are not just at Bethel and Dan, but in other places as well. The legitimate priests and Levites are like out of there. They just leave all their stuff behind. They immigrate south of the border. And so Rehoboam has to find places for them to live. But they're joined by people from the different 10 tribes up there that also do not want to be involved in this illicit faith in this new nation. So you've got people from Issachar. They're like, we're out of here. We're moving south of the border. You got people from Ephraim, from Manasseh, from Naphtali, and all those different tribal regions are losing people to the south. Even though we've been reading about how the southern kingdom is made up of two tribes, Judah, and I think Simeon is kind of rolled into that, and then we've got components of Benjamin as well, because they're like right on the border between these two new kingdoms. We're now going to add into that mix people from the other 10 tribes. And so even though over time the southern kingdom takes on the name Judea, and eventually the people who live there are called Jews, that is not a guarantee that everyone in the south is from the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Simeon, or the tribe of Benjamin. You got representatives from all of the 10 northern tribes that have migrated southward at this time. The scripture says it right here. And verse 17 says, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. So they threw in their allegiance and their support behind Rehoboam, behind the Davidic and Solomonic kingdom in the south, with Jerusalem as its headquarters, with the temple as its place of worship. They throw themselves in full support behind them because they believe that's the legitimate connection to God. And so that was good, but it only lasts for 3 years. For 3 years, they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. So you have a big population shift, an explosion of the population in southern Judah, because people want to support the legitimate king, the legitimate capital city, the legitimate worship at the legitimate temple. But unfortunately, Rehoboam is not committed to any of those things. Not really. So we read in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, meaning he felt that he could now hold his own in a fight between himself and northern Israel, or between himself and maybe some of the fringe neighbors that are probably falling away now that the kingdom of Solomon has splintered into two pieces. He figures, I've got everything I need in order to maintain my throne. And once he came to that conclusion, we are told, here it is, he abandoned the law of he who is and all Israel with him. And so I think this all happened then in the first 4 years after the split, after the death of King Solomon. So that brings us then to the end of 938 into the beginning of 937 BC. This is going to bring us into the fifth year now. So we've had 4 years where everything is kind of settling into this position that included Rehoboam going, well, I don't have to keep the law if I don't want to. And then God starts punishing that rebellious attitude, exactly as was warned about in the scripture, in the book of Deuteronomy with the blessings and the cursings. So in chapter number 2, we read, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, which I think the fifth year for King Rehoboam starts in the fall of 937 and continues into the spring and summer of the next year, which would be 936 BC. So in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, I believe probably in the spring of 936, because they had been unfaithful to he who is, Shishak, or you'll find the spelling of his name in commentaries and things online, Shashonk, which you've got the basic consonants, just slight differences in the vowels between those consonants. Shishonk the First, who was Pharaoh over Egypt from 943 to 922. So we're like smack dab in the middle of Shishonk's power. So in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because he'd been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishonk, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, that would be Egypt proper, then Libyans. When we go and do our research, we find out that Shishonk is actually ethnically Libyan. And so he comes to become the Pharaoh over the Egyptian power base that included Libya. And then the Sukkim, which we're not altogether sure who the Sukkim are. It's been suggested, and I think this makes the good sense, is that these are probably the Arab tribes, the Bedouin tribes of the Arabian Peninsula that would have been underneath the overarching leadership of Egypt. And then the Ethiopians, because Libya is west of Egypt proper. Ethiopia is south of Egypt proper. And so Sukkim probably would be the Arabian Peninsula, which would be east of Egypt proper. And so Pharaoh senses weakness in this southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, Judah was only about a fifth or a sixth of its original size when it was underneath King Solomon. And so once the split happens, the Judean kingdom, even with the reinforcements coming out of the northern 10 tribes to him, is still much smaller in number and in area and in power. And so Shishonk sees the opportunity to come in and assert dominance over Rehoboam. Plus, remember that Jeroboam up in the north, he spent some time with Shishonk in Egypt. And so Shishonk probably sees Jeroboam as being an ally of his, and therefore Rehoboam as being kind of an enemy of his own ally. And so what does he do? When he comes in with all of those soldiers and chariots and horsemen, verse 4 says he took the fortified cities of Judah. Those are the ones we saw listed up in chapter 11 that Rehoboam was trying to make as protection, a protective ring around his capital city of Jerusalem. Apparently, those just got rolled over by this invasion from Egypt. And they actually get right up to the gates, the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 5, then Shemaiah, the prophet, whom we've seen before, back in chapter number 11, of 2 Chronicles. He came to Rehoboam. He came to the princes of Judah, that would be the leaders underneath Rehoboam, who had gathered to Jerusalem because of Shishonk, and said to them, thus says he who is, you have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishonk. So this prophet is here to deliver the message. The reason that army is out there outside of Jerusalem, the reason they've been rolling through the hill country of Judea and taking out your fortified cities, is because you've abandoned God. And so God is not protecting you at this point. He's allowing you to feel the penalty of abandonment of the covenant, just like the scripture said it would happen. Verse 6, then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, he who is righteous. So for a moment, they kind of come to their senses, realize, we screwed up. We allowed sin to kind of get a foothold here in this country. And that's why the kingdom split. That is why we've now got this mess of being invaded by Egypt. And so he who is saw that they humbled themselves, the word of he who is came to Shemaiah. Now, when it says humbled themselves, we typically understand that that is not just simply being that they change their hearts, but they're also fasting and praying. So there is an outward symbol of what's going on inside their hearts. So the prophet gets a message from God. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishonk. So God says, I'm not going to let Jerusalem be taken by the Egyptians. They're right around the border. They're right around the walls. They're right around the gates, but I'm not going to let them have it. And this is actually historically upheld by Egyptian records, that Shishonk actually lists a whole bunch of cities that he takes during this time period up in Judea, many of them in the list that we saw in chapter number 11 of fortified cities. But he never lists Jerusalem as one of the cities that he forcibly took. But back to what God says through the prophet. Verse 8, nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So God says, I'm not going to let them take Jerusalem, but they need to understand there's a big difference between having to serve foreign kings and serving the true king. So yeah, they're going to end up having to pay tribute to this Pharaoh in order for him to go away. Verse number 9. So Shishonk, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. I think that means personally he was there. And he made demands upon Rehoboam and the leadership of the kingdom of Judah. You have to give me things of value before I go away. And so they do. And he takes it. It says he took away the treasures of the house of he who is and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. Now, I don't think it means the way it's written here that he emptied everything of value out of Jerusalem. Because we know later there will still be things of value at Jerusalem. I think there's two stages to what's being said here. He basically is paid with certain items out of the treasures of the temple and out of the treasures of the palace. And then he gathered up all of that. He took everything that was offered to him and he went away. I think that's what it's actually saying. Now, among the things that he took are these specifically. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. These were the golden shields that were on display in the hall of the Forest of Lebanon, apparently the dining facility for the palace complex. They were probably taken down from time to time for special ceremonies because they are made of pure gold. So that's part of the payment out of the palace is giving up all of those shields. They were a ready payment. And keep in mind that Shishonk more than likely had already seen them. During the time of Solomon, he would have been working for the Pharaoh of Egypt before him, as a commander, and more than likely had attended functions in the kingdom of Solomon at the Hall of the Forest of Lebanon. And so he may have specifically asked for those, said, hey, I remember seeing those amazing shields up on the wall in the House of the Forest of Lebanon. I want those. And so he gets them. Now, King Rehoboam turns around in verse 10 and made in their place shields of bronze. So bronze is much less valuable than gold, but it still kind of has that same look. Not exactly the same color, but similar. And so he replaces those missing shields with bronze shields. He committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the doors of the king's house. So basically his bodyguard, palace guard. And as often as the king went into the house of He Who Is, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. So these bronze shields are used in special ceremonies on a fairly regular basis. The king may actually come from the palace to the temple twice a day, morning and evening, in order to attend the morning prayer service and the evening prayer service. But whenever he comes with this entourage, with these shields, once they're done, they go back to the house of the Forest of Lebanon. Verse number 12, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of He Who Is turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. So we're told this is the reason why the kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, were not completely destroyed or taken over by the Pharaoh, Shishak, at this time, because of the repentance that took place amongst the leadership. And then, moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So things remain good until they go bad later.